Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that in all we do, in all we think, in all we believe, Lord, in all that we hold dear, we would honor You, O Lord. You are good. You are the King. You are Almighty God. You are our loving Father. Father, by the power of Your Spirit, would You come now in this time, awaken us, Lord God. Awaken us to Yourself, that we would know You and love You and worship You and obey You, O Lord. That our affections for You would grow, and our desire for anything else but You, Lord, would diminish. We, Your people, Lord God, seek Your face in this time. We ask that You come and that You would bring glory to Jesus, even in this time, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in this section in the book of Exodus, a little bit of an extended section, where God and Moses are conversing. God calls Moses, tells him to return to Egypt, that God is going to set His people free because He has seen their suffering, and He's going to use Moses through that. We see Moses being afraid, knowing that he is not capable of doing what God calls him to, and God agrees with him. And God is showing that He Himself is going to do all He's promised. He's just inviting Moses to come along, inviting Moses to be the vessel through which God will bless and rescue and save His people. There's a wonderful back and forth going on between Moses and God. Moses keeps bringing up objections, as we've seen over the past few passages, to why God should not call him, to why he is not able. And God, in a very gentle way, in a very persistent way, is not just overcoming Moses' objections, but in each objection is God is presenting Himself as the answer, Himself as the one who will overcome all obstacles and the one who will do what He said He will do, always keeping His promises. Our passage this morning now, Moses is actually going to return to the land of Egypt. But God's care for him isn't over. God's walking with him, of course, but more than that, God's preparing him and enabling him and everything, providing for him. God is still working so tenderly along with Moses in our passage this morning. It's really a beautiful relationship that we see between Moses and God, between our Lord and a man whom God has called and who loves the Lord, but also, as we'll see today, is not perfect, is not sinless. And yet, even in a moment, a glimpse into Moses' unfaithfulness, we see the loving hand of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. This morning, we will read and study from verses 18 through the end of chapter 4 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Yes, as Brother Michael was saying, in your analog version, it's the second book in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt, to see if any of them are still alive." And Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now, the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. This is God's Word. Wrapped up in this passage, there are many examples, many demonstrations God gives of God's loving care for His servants. God's loving care for His people, highlighted here through Moses, the man of God. First in this passage, Moses continues, but in some new ways, prepares Moses. God prepares Moses to go about and do what He's called him to do. To be the voice, to be the one who will go into Pharaoh and go into Egypt and be the tool, the vessel, the one through whom God will redeem and save His people. Verses 18 through 23, we see God preparing Moses. Moses goes to his father-in-law Jethro and says, "I want to go back to Egypt." Now his father-in-law Jethro gives him his blessing. In verse 19, we have one of the challenges in the Hebrew language. Not a Hebrew expert, but one of the challenges that we do have in Hebrew is that they love the word wow or vav, depending upon which translations. It's just one letter. It's like kind of like our W in a sense, and they use it all the time. And it's a word that we often translate "and." And so, you know, if you just learned that one word, you know a large portion of the Old Testament, because it's the most common word used in Hebrew in the Old Testament. But it can mean many, if not, it's a transitional word, and so it can mean "and." It can also mean "but." It can also mean "for." And so you really need to look at context to understand what is going on and what the word really means. Now, the NIV has translated the first word, the vav, in verse 19 as "now." I think that it carries a little different nuance to it in this case here. It's it's a connecting word here. It is connecting the sentences before with the sentence in verse 19. But I think that it's highlighting one of the provisions God makes, and I would suggest that it's more of a "for." It doesn't really matter. I'm not trying to change the scripture. Please. But I suggest that that's the nuance that carries, so that Moses goes to Jethro and says, all right, can I, you know, I really want to go back now. Why? Because God, in verse 19, had said to Moses, it's okay to go back because the people who are there, are who wanted to kill you, are no longer there. Even if it's not a four, the two are connected here, okay? God is reassuring Moses that, look, don't need to be scared of this one thing in particular, that when you go back, people are trying to kill you. The timing God has set up to send Moses back is such that those who are seeking Moses' life are no longer alive. There's one way in which God is preparing Moses and equipping him and strengthening him and encouraging him. What a God we serve. That even when He's calling us to something difficult, He is there in the midst of it. There with us. Never leaving us. Never abandoning us. Walking with us through all things. Which will be a very important theme we'll see through the rest of the book of Exodus. God's presence with His people in all circumstances, in all situations. And that is a great encouragement. We are never alone, brothers and sisters. God is always with us. So that's one way I see that God's preparing Moses. But then also, as we continue to look in these verses, looking at the call that he is to bring the staff, Moses obeys. Moses obeys and does bring the staff. We see a bit of faith there. If you remember from last time, the staff was one of the miraculous signs that God had given to Moses to show the people and to show Pharaoh that God really did send him. Throw it on the ground, it'll turn into a snake. Pick it back up by the tail, which seems to be pretty dangerous if you're picking up a snake by the tail. And it will turn back into a staff, one of the three signs he gave him. And Moses is bringing it. There's an act of faith there. There's a trust of God there. Trusting in God. Imagine, myself at least, I could imagine that if I were in Moses' place, and even though God had demonstrated the turning of the staff into a snake, and picking it up again and it was a staff, I can imagine going before Pharaoh and having some real doubts, saying, oh boy, did I really see that? Is God really going to... I got to throw this staff down. What if it just stays a stick? Boy, won't I look pretty stupid then. So there's a statement. There's an act of faith. Moses is following through. God has spoken. Moses, though afraid, will trust him. Will put that faith into action. God in verse 21 then says to Moses, remember, here's what you are to do. You are to perform these miracles before Pharaoh. But as part of the preparing Moses to go, God tells him what's going to happen ahead of time. God is already saying, look, I have this. I know the future. It's going to feel like failure. For a long time, it's going to feel like failure. But God says, I know that. That's not outside of my sovereign hand, of my control. That's actually all part of the way that I'm going to save my people and bring them out of slavery into freedom and into their own land that I will provide for them. I'm telling you ahead of time, God says, to equip you and to encourage you, to prepare you for what I've called you to. And so he tells him, you're going to go and you're going to show Pharaoh these miracles, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, God declares. Now this will come up again. We'll see this in later passages, in later chapters, particularly end of chapter 9, beginning of verse 10. And so we'll wrestle with this more and talk through this more. Then also, but in this simple statement, which they don't go, you know, the scriptures don't go into a lot explaining right here and now. God is demonstrating, declaring that He is sovereign. Now, when we say that phrase, that sentence, God is sovereign by itself, we tend to go, yes, yes, He's sovereign. That's really great. What a wonderful thing. God is sovereign. I think, though, that there are times when the reality of what that means, according to the Scriptures, can be really challenging, really difficult here. This passage, God says, He is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Meaning there that when Pharaoh rejects the first nine, rejects God and refuses to submit to God the first nine plagues, God did that in Pharaoh's heart. And that can lead some of us to say, well, that's not fair, God. That's not fair. Again, we will see this much more clearly, I think, in end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10. Some amazing verses there on this topic, on this area of who God is. But throughout the Scriptures, God is always shown to be the one who made our hearts, and the one who changes our hearts, and the one who is sovereign over our hearts as an image, a picture of our whole being here. And if God has decided and has judged Pharaoh, it is absolutely just. And we trust God that His ways are just. More so than my ability to see and judge someone, even myself. I think in this case, we really can take a look at Pharaoh, his character, his nature, who he is, and understand why it is that he deserves judgment. But taking the specifics out of this case with Pharaoh, it is God who holds us in His hands as sovereign over all things, that not a sparrow falls to the ground that is outside of God's will. That does not mean that we do not that we don't have human responsibility, or that we don't have choice and we're not involved in our actions. In our minds, we can only see one of two avenues. Either God is sovereign, or I have total choice over everything I do and God isn't involved at all. And the Scripture doesn't say it's one or the other. The Scriptures constantly are affirming both. God is sovereign, and I am responsible for my actions and my choices. And God works them together in ways that are significantly mysterious to us, but are affirmed, declared in the Scriptures again and again. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And in fact, God is already telling Moses here what's going to happen at the end of the plagues. You see that God's announcing ahead of time. And Pharaoh still chooses to ignore God. Still chooses to reject and rebel against Him. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust Him as your Savior, it is because your merciful God has opened our eyes. It's not because you're smarter than your unbelieving neighbor. It's not because I'm more holy than someone else who doesn't believe. It's not because I'm a better person than anyone, where God found me and said, "Wow, you're pretty good. Yeah, you should be saved. Yeah, you got it." It is God's sovereign grace and mercy. What does that do to our hearts? Do we come before Him in rebellion and saying, "How dare you, God?" Do we come before Him with humility? "Thank you, God." God prepares Moses for the task to which he calls him. The second section, God purifies Moses. This is a strange section, isn't it? Verses 24 through 26. There's some strange things going on. All we see is just Moses doing, you know, God's preparing him and he's following God, and then you kind of turn to the next verse and God wants to kill Moses, and then his wife circumcises his son, takes the bloody foreskin and touches Moses' feet with it. Is that all clear? Can we just move on to the next verses? No. What? Lord, what? Okay. Well, a few things here. First of all, a lot of the details that I want to know are not provided. And therefore, for God's purposes in what He wants to relay to us, to show us and teach us, those details are not necessary, I would suggest. In what way do we see that the Lord was about to kill Moses? How did Zipporah know that? We don't know. That part is not revealed to us here. So we need to just try to understand from what the Lord has said, what is going on here. First of all, let's see that there is a connection between what God has just told Moses about Pharaoh in verse 23 and what's going on in this passage, in these three verses here. He's saying Pharaoh is going to refuse to submit to him, and so judgment is going to come on Pharaoh's household through his firstborn son. Excuse me. Now, God is talking about, in these three verses, Moses' son. You'll see, if you have the NIV, there's probably a footnote here in verse 24. Where it says, at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met. And then there's some difficulty knowing exactly which, there's a pronoun there. Instead of actually the name Moses, it says, the Lord met him and was about to kill him. And so it's not clear, is it referring to Moses or, as your footnote probably says, Moses' son. If you have the ESV, it retains the him in both cases and doesn't use Moses there. In some ways, it doesn't matter, again, for our purposes here. I do think it probably is referring to his son just because of the parallel with Pharaoh's son, a parallel there, but it doesn't exactly matter. Here's what appears to be happening. As Moses is going on his way to fulfill and to obey God and do what God has called him to, in the midst of that, God's judgment is about to fall on Moses. Something's wrong. There is some sin within Moses that God is going to judge, to the point where God is about to kill him. And it seems to be that the sin is that Moses didn't obey God's call to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, where he said, all of your male descendants will be circumcised. So the circumcision was a sign, a covenant sign. And the scriptures, all covenants have signs with them. And the sign of the covenant is to be a reminder to the one entering into a covenant of the covenant. And so circumcision was a reminder to the nation of Israel that God has promised many things. And the promises to Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, that he would bless them with many, many numbers of people. The nation would be just as numerous as the stars, that they would inherit the land, that kings would come from their line, and also that there would be a spiritual, eternal blessing upon them, that they would always be God's people, extending on into eternity. And so the covenant was to be a reminder of God's promises, even to the foreigners who had entered into the community. There was circumcision for them also, because they were brought into the covenant by God's grace, not just by who you're born to. Becoming part of God's family and inheriting all of those blessings and promises from God. Well, it appears Moses didn't do that with his sons. Now, maybe because he was a prince in Egypt and lived in the palace and didn't identify as much with his Hebrew heritage. We do see, remember, if you remember, that he knows he is an Israelite. Maybe it's because when he had children, finally, and he's not living in Egypt anymore when he has children, he's now living in Midian, and maybe the pagan influences there led him to not obey God and not follow God in his commands. Again, his father-in-law is a priest of Midian. He's a very interesting figure. He seems a very, very wise person, a really wonderful person. But there's no indication that who he's worshiping is Yahweh, at least according to the precepts God has laid out thus far for his people. But for whatever reason, Moses didn't circumcise his sons. Some have suggested that maybe he didn't do that as an appeasement to his wife. Some have think that the way that Zipporah responds here is that it was really kind of her who was holding back and saying, "What? That is a crazy part of your religion. I don't want that for my children." Maybe he acquiesced to that. Always a great challenge. I know it's so easy for me to say this with a dear Jesus-following wife, but it is so difficult when we have relationships with non-believers. It's so difficult to continue following the Lord. Can be pulled away from the Lord so powerfully. Again, whatever the reasons are, he disobeyed God. And so God was waiting until he's on his way. And I suggest that the purpose for that is, "Moses, I have called you, and I know all about your sin, but before you can go forth as my servant, we are going to deal with this sin, this disobedience." It's so easy for us to say, "Yes, I trust in Jesus as my Savior, but all the things he calls me to, all the commands he calls for my life, come on. That doesn't really matter. That's not important." I think what we see here is God calling his servant and saying, "Your following of my commands is very important." Under Christ, we know, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And we love Jesus. And we want to honor him. And we don't honor him when he tells us and calls us on how we are to walk in him to say, "Well, yeah, but, come on, that sounds boring. That doesn't sound fun or good or whatever." Moses, and God is taking Moses' obedience very seriously here. And I suggest to you, it is loving for God to act towards Moses in this way right here. That might be hard to see when the words, "Moses is about to be killed by the Lord," saying, "That doesn't sound so loving, God. Thank you very much." But God takes Moses' sin, I think from the passage here, so seriously that he's willing to say, "Stop. Hold on. We're going to deal with this first, because not only for my glory, but for you, Moses, and your joy and your walk and your life, we got to deal with this sin." It's actually interesting that in passages like Romans chapter 1, when God's talking about sinful people, and he's not going to deal with their sin because of he's casting judgment on them, what God says is, go ahead and have your sin. Go ahead, walk in your sin. That's God's judgment. When God comes in and says, we're going to deal with this sin, that's His love to protect us, to care for us, to not let us walk off the cliff into death. So he's about to die. Somehow Zipporah recognizes it, sees what's going on here, and God, again, we don't have the details, she has understanding that this is due to the sin of not circumcising her children. And so she circumcises her son. Some have suggested maybe Moses was in the midst of a seizure. God was killing him, so he couldn't do it. I don't know. There's no indication of specifics here. But Zipporah then, in this act of obedience, in order to connect the rite of circumcision of Moses' son with Moses, takes the foreskin, still with blood, and touches it to Moses' feet. I don't think there's anything special about his feet. There's no indication here. I don't know. Maybe there's more symbolism there. I don't see. I haven't read anything that I think makes sense on this here. But connecting with Moses and the sign of circumcision. So here is Zipporah and Moses now together saying, yes, we will obey you, Lord. And then we have these words here from Zipporah that I think are intended to be loving. Now, you won't find this on any Hallmark cards, probably. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. So I think what Zipporah is doing here is affirming that, yes, your ways, Moses, and your ways of your God, as my husband, they are good. They are of circumcision was right and good. Again, as I said, why some people think that this was sort of a changing of her mind at this point. I'm not sure here. But a words of affirming their relationship, their marriage together, their oneness in their marriage. Purify Moses as he's on his way. Third then, God provides for Moses. Verse 27 through 30, he provides his brother Aaron. Calls Aaron and sends him and says, go to Moses. He goes and meets Moses, and it's just this wonderful time. They are happy to see each other. Aaron met Moses and kissed him, and Moses tells Aaron everything the Lord has said and how God is going to use Aaron also, and Aaron and Moses together. God knows Moses' weaknesses. Even when Moses is protesting, saying, look, don't send me. I'm not going to obey you. The one time God speaks in anger to Moses and says, here's your brother Aaron. It's part of God's tender provision for Moses, for his servant, for his people, to walk together. Just like Jesus sends out his disciples, not one by one, but two by two, walking together in the Lord, strengthening and encouraging one another. So Moses and Aaron go off on this together. They go before the elders of the Israelites. Aaron does the speaking. They tell them what God has said. And they show them the miracles. And unlike what Moses at first was concerned about, the beginning of verse 31, it says, they believed. They believed. They know that God has sent Moses. And that leads them, and the final verse here, to worship God. This is beautiful. I love this verse. And when they, the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. They are reminded of who God is. Not just as some transcendent, far away, distant God who created the world and wound it up like a clock and then went away on a eons and eons long vacation. No, God sees, God knows, and God is acting on our behalf to bless us, provide for us, to save us. And this reality, this knowledge that comes to them, so captivates them, so blows their socks off, that they bow down and they worship God for who He is and what He is doing. God's loving care for His people in providing everything necessary for the ways He has chosen to save His people. This entire work of God happened. His calling them and saving them out of slavery from Egypt is true. It also points us to the way in which God saves His people through Jesus. That God will say to Moses and to the people, I will send another who is like Moses, who will come and save His people. And God sees us, all of us, in our sin, in our misery, in our death, whether we know it or not, and sent Jesus Christ, whom He didn't have to stop halfway down from heaven to the incarnation in the manger to say, we got to take care of your sin because Jesus is sinless. And He comes and He offers His life as a sacrifice, as a sign of the covenant between God and us. God sees us. God loves us. God knows us. Jesus came and died because He loves us to rescue us from our slavery. As we transition into a time of communion, remember, Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the tender ways and the difficult ways in which You cared for, prepared Moses and Your people for Your mighty work of saving them. Thank You for each of the ways that You make Yourself known in Your truth, in Your power, in Your beauty, in Your mercy, in Your love. I pray, Lord God, that we would trust in Jesus more and more, that we too, O Lord God, would become aware by Your Holy Spirit that You see and that You are working on our behalf, and we would fall down and worship You. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.